Returning for our scripture reading this morning to Psalm 139, we'll read from verse 1. Psalm 139 and verse 1. O Lord, thou hast searched me and known me. Thou knowest my downsitting and my uprising. Thou understandest my thought afar off. Thou compassest my path and my lying down, and art acquainted with all my ways. For there is not a word in my tongue, but lo, O Lord, thou knowest it altogether. Thou hast beset me behind and before, and laid thy hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain unto it. Whither shall I go from thy spirit, or whither shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, even the night shall be light about me. Yea, the darkness hideth not from thee, but the night shineth as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to thee. For thou hast possessed my reins, thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvellous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. My substance was not hid from thee when I was made in secret and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect. And in thy book all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned, when as yet there was none of them. How precious also are thy thoughts unto me, O God! How great is the sum of them. If I should count them, they are more in number than the sand. When I awake, I am still with thee. Surely thou wilt slay the wicked, O God. Depart from me therefore, ye bloody men. For they speak against thee wickedly, and thine enemies take thy name in vain. Do not I hate them, O Lord, that hate thee? And am not I grieved with those that rise up against thee? I hate them with perfect hatred. I count them mine enemies. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me, and know my thoughts. And see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Amen. And the Lord will add his own blessing to the reading of his word this morning to all of our heart. We're coming again to these last two verses of this psalm. We have been looking at these verses in two previous weeks in recent times. Verse 23 and 24. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me, and know my thoughts. And see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Let's take a moment and seek the Lord in prayer. Ask him for his blessing upon us. Our Father in heaven, we do turn aside to thee afresh. And before we would come to thy word, we cry to thee for help. We need divine assistance. We need the one who is the author of this book to come and to take of the things of God and apply them to our hearts. O Lord, we desire thee to speak. And we pray that now as we come to thy truth, that thou will be pleased to bless thy word, make it to live in our hearing. And may we know that we have indeed met with thee and heard thy voice today. Lord, let thy word enter into our hearts and abide there and take root and bring forth fruit. To that end, we need help from heaven. Grant us the Holy Ghost, we pray. Grant us help from the sanctuary. Give to us the Spirit of God now as we would consider these things. We need help to hear. I need that added help to preach. We ask for Christ's sake. Amen. Amen. The Christian's life does not consist in a mere outward profession or performance of duty. Real, genuine, Bible-based Christianity is much more than skin deep. Genuine religion involves a change of heart, and therefore that change of heart is going to be evidenced in every part of a Christian's life. And in this psalm, David desires that God would search his whole being, even to the extent of his thoughts. It's not some superficial, surface-deep searching that David is seeking here from God. He's looking for the Lord to search him right into the very thoughts and intents of his heart. And that in itself bears witness to true conversion. Because true conversion brings with it a desire to be sanctified wholly, in body, soul, and spirit. True conversion brings with it a consciousness that it is the Lord with whom we have to do, and not merely our fellow man. And therefore, there is no point in just pretending something on the surface, because the Lord sees past the surface. He sees our hearts as they really are. Man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart. The Lord taught that to Samuel when he was choosing a king or anointing a king. The Lord was doing the choosing. Samuel was doing the anointing. But remember how the sons of Jesse passed before Samuel, and Samuel saw the first one, Eliab. And outwardly, Eliab was just like Saul. He was a tall individual. And Samuel said, surely the Lord's anointed is before me. And the Lord said to Samuel, look not on his countenance nor on the height of his stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord seeth not as man seeth. For man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart. Only the Lord has the ability to look past the outward appearance. Only the Lord has the ability to look into the heart. And he does. And the psalmist is conscious of that. When we started out in this psalm a few weeks ago, we said that the psalm is really a meditation upon the omniscience of God. The fact that the Lord knows everything. And the psalmist, we divided the psalm up the first Lord's Day we were looking at it, and we looked at the sections, and then it brings us here to this last section, these last two verses, where he's making this prayer and this plea to God, because he has this understanding. The Lord sees him as he really is. And there's no point in having pretense, because the Lord sees past the outward. And the psalmist is desiring that he would have more than just an outward profession of religion, but that his heart would be pure, that his very motives would be clean and pure before God. And that really is how it ought to be with us, child of God. That is the vital question today. How is our hearts? It's not how we profess outwardly to be, the impression that we give to our neighbour or to a fellow Christian or whatever. How is it really with our hearts? How are we in our soul, in our inner being today? That part that only God knows. How are we there? Because that's really the most important thing of all. And that's what brings David here to this desire and prayer to God, that the Lord would search him and know him to his very thoughts. He does not want there to be any wicked way in him. He wants to be led in the way everlasting, as the verse tells us there, verse 24. And it's in keeping with the scriptures in other places. For example, in Proverbs 23 and verse 26, it tells us there, son, give me thine heart. And that's what the Lord is looking for, our hearts, our whole being, our inner being. Not just a pretense on the surface, that's only surface deep. The Lord wants that which is real and genuine, that which is thorough, that which is deep-rooted in our lives. And there in Proverbs 23:26, son, give me thine heart. The Lord would have us to give him our heart. He desires truth in the inward part. If we take Psalm 51, verse 6, there the psalmist says, behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part thou shalt make me to know wisdom. So the Lord desires our heart, and he desires truth in our heart, truth in the inward parts. And may the Lord enable us to do that. Now today, in these verses, we want to consider the theme, direction on discerning our own hearts. We started off looking at the dangers of indulging secret sin. And then last time, we considered the difficulties in searching our hearts. And now we want to come on to consider direction, divine direction. That's really what we want to find out. What does the Lord say about how we go about searching our own hearts and knowing our own hearts? That's the most important thing of all to know, ourselves. We can have plenty of knowledge that's outside of ourselves, about the things in the world that's around about us, but surely the most important knowledge of all is to know our own selves, know our own hearts. And how do we go about discerning our own hearts? That's what we want to dwell upon today. The first thing I want you to consider here is that it is the prerogative of God alone to search our hearts. The psalmist is praying for the Lord to do so, and in that he's acknowledging it is the Lord's work to search his heart. It is the Lord's work alone to search his heart. Go over to Jeremiah chapter 17. We quoted the first part of this last Lord's Day thinking about the difficulty in discerning our own hearts. We spoke about the deceitfulness of our heart. Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 9, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? From a human point of view, who can know it? Who can know the heart? Well, the answer is given to us in verse 10. I, the Lord, search the heart. I try the reins, even to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his doings. So here's the one who says, it's my work. The question is asked. Who can search the heart? The heart is so deceitful. Who can really know it? And it's as if the Lord steps forward and the Lord says, I'm the one that knows the heart. I'll search it. I'll reveal the heart to be as it really is. So it is the Lord's prerogative alone to search our hearts. And if we do not have the Lord's help and his direction in this matter, it's all in vain. We'll never know our own hearts and our own selves. Without the Lord's involvement, it's really a charade. We cannot ever discern our hearts. We cannot ever see the inner recesses of our hearts unless the Lord is involved in the searching of it. Unless he is in the vanguard. Unless he is leading that search and opening up our hearts and letting us see what is there. And that's really what is entailed here. Because if we compare the first verse of the psalm and the last verse of the psalm, or the last two verses, in verse 1 the psalmist says, Lord, thou hast searched me and known me. And then down at the end of the psalm, he's praying, Lord, search me. Well, the purpose of the prayer at the end is for the psalmist's benefit. Lord, search me and make known to myself what is there. Because, as he says in verse 1, the Lord knows him as he is. The Lord has already searched him. The Lord already knows the inner recesses of his heart. What the psalmist is looking for in verses 23 and 24 is the Lord to make known to him what he's found. To open up his heart, to reveal it unto himself, that he might see his heart as he really is. That's what he's yearning for. And if that's going to happen, the Lord has to be the one, Christian, who searches our hearts. We cannot leave it to ourselves. We cannot depend upon ourselves. Remember, our hearts are deceitful. And left to ourselves, we will be deceived about the true state and condition of our heart and lives before God. We'll go easy on ourselves. What we find there, we'll make excuses for. Oh, we'll have some reason for tolerating what ought not to be there. We'll explain it away. That's human nature. And we don't need to be told repeatedly about that. We know that's the nature that is within us. We make excuses for sin. And if it's left to ourselves to search our own heart, well, we'll go easy on what we find and we'll have an excuse for it and explain it away in some regard. We'll be blind to what we find there at times. Oh, we can always see, at least we think we can see the faults of someone else. We can always put somebody else right on the matter. But when it comes to ourselves, we miss the glaringly obvious. We miss what is there. We're blind to our own hearts. But that's human nature. And these things ought to drive us then to seek for the Lord to search our hearts. Remember that exhortation that you have in Proverbs 3 and 5. Lean not unto your own understanding. We are to abandon all confidence in ourselves in this matter. We're not to trust ourselves in this regard. We're not to think, I can do this myself. How many times does a little child maybe say that? I can do this, but it can't. And it's going to discover it can't. But that's the nature that is within us. We think we can do something ourselves when we can't. And certainly some spiritual things. We cannot lean on our own understanding. It's not trustworthy. It leads to false conclusions. It even leads to self-conceit. It leads to pride. We think that, well, we can look after ourselves here. We can sort ourselves out in this matter. That leads to pride of heart. That leads to a fall. If we think that. No, we must turn away from ourselves. We must cast ourselves upon the Lord. We must endeavour to do what the psalmist is doing here and pray to God. Lord, do the searching. Open up my heart to let me see it as it is. Let me see what lies there. Because the Lord alone knows the heart. So that really settles the matter. The Lord alone knows the heart. The question is asked in Jeremiah 17 and 10. Who can know it? And the psalmist here in Psalm 139 verse 1 says, Lord, thou knowest me. Thou hast searched my heart, thou knowest me. So while there's no human power or source that can know our heart, there is a divine power and a divine source. It is the Lord himself who knows that.
But what I want you also there to notice in these two verses in Psalm 139, that in knowing our hearts, if we are truly to know them, our hearts and the motives of our hearts must be tested. Do you see what he prays there? For search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me, and know my thoughts. Test me, is what the psalmist is praying for. It's not some cursory glance, casual looking into our heart that the psalmist is looking for. That will never do. He wants the Lord to test his heart, to test his motives and his desires. What is it that really lies within? Let me take you to an example of that in the scriptures. Turn over to 2 Chronicles 32. And you read here of the Lord testing the heart of King Hezekiah. 2 Chronicles chapter 32. Well, we're just going to take the verse, if you desire to read a little bit more about that, you'll have to look up this chapter and the parallel portion in Kings, but we're just going to take verse 31. 2 Chronicles 32 and verse 31. It says, "Howbeit, in the business of the ambassadors of the princes of Babylon, who sent unto him to inquire of the wonder that was done in the land, God left him to try him, that he might know all that was in his heart." God was testing Hezekiah on this occasion. This is after he was sick, and the Lord had done a wondrous thing in delivering him from his sickness and raising him up, and the Lord had given him the sign. Remember the sign that the sundial was going to go back 10 degrees. As an indicator that the Lord had healed this man. And the wonder of it is going out around the nations. And they've come, here's the Babylonians, they've come to find out, what's this all about? But Hezekiah started to show him, to show them around his palace, and all the wonder of it, and the magnificence of it. And we're told here in this chapter, in this verse, God left him to try him, to see what was in his heart. The Babylonian ambassadors coming to Hezekiah was a test from God to reveal to this man what really lay within his heart. Now, he was a good king, Hezekiah. He was one of the best kings that you read of in Israel and Judah. And yet, there was the possibility of pride being in his heart and self-conceit in his heart. He could fraternize with the enemies of God just like an Ahab. And here's the Lord leaving this man to himself, testing this man by these circumstances and these events, so that the Lord would open up his heart to himself and to show him, Hezekiah, here's what your heart is really like. Here's the things that lie in your heart. Do we ever look upon the circumstances of our lives in that regard? Do we ever consider that they might be tests from God, so that he might reveal our hearts to ourselves, so that we would learn about ourselves? Do we ever look upon the circumstances? Do we look over the events of a week? Let's just go back no further than the week that's passed. Do we look over the events of the week that has passed? And does the thought ever enter into our head, I wonder, was God testing me at some stage along that week? And the circumstances that come across my path, was the Lord sending me a test just to reveal to me my own heart? And to let me see what my heart is really like? That's what he was doing with Hezekiah. And if God does it with Hezekiah, it wasn't a one-off. It wasn't a one-off. We could go to Abraham. I know the word in our English Bible is tempt, although the idea in that word is test. It's the same thought. God to tempt or God to test Abraham. Because the Lord was going to test Abraham. Isaac was not long born. He was only a young lad. 14, 15 years of age, somewhere around his mid-teens. And the Lord came to Abraham and he said to Abraham, take this son. And in Genesis chapter 2, the Lord says, take thy son, thy only son, Isaac, whom thou lovest. And there's the key to understanding why the Lord was testing him. This son that Abraham thought so much of, this son that he waited so long for. And the Lord said, take him and offer him up on Mount Moriah. And God was going to test Abraham. Do you love me more or do you love Isaac more? Are you willing to even slay Isaac? And we know the story how Abraham was prepared. He rose up early, it says, and set on his way. Abraham was prepared to do it. Abraham loved God. And he was going to go through it, and he had the knife suspended above Isaac when the Lord spoke to him from heaven and said, Abraham, now I know thou fearest God. Thou hast not withheld thy Son, thine only Son, from me. Christian, God tests us, and he tests us in the circumstances of life to reveal to us our own hearts, so that we might learn, this is what is in my heart, here are the things I'm prone to, here are the sins that lie in my heart, unhidden, or unrevealed to me, concealed away out of view. The Lord must do the work, if we are truly to know ourselves. That's why the psalmist is here praying in this fashion. The second thing I want you to consider here in thinking about direction as to how we can discern our hearts, an awakened conscience is an absolute requirement. An awakened conscience. Turn over to Proverbs 20 a moment, and we want to keep in mind a text here as we think on this point. Proverbs chapter 20, it's verse 27. The spirit of man is the candle of the Lord, searching all the inward parts of the belly. Proverbs chapter 20, verse 27. The spirit of man is the candle of the Lord, searching all the inward parts of the belly. So we want direction. How do we discern our hearts? How do we know what lies there? Well, here we're told that the spirit of man is the candle of the Lord. And that brings us to the understanding of a renewed heart. An unrenewed heart, an unregenerated heart, an unconverted heart is still enslaved to bondage and to sin. And the first requisite to breaking the power of sin in any life is that heart has to be renewed, that heart has to be regenerated. And if the heart is not regenerated, searching is not what is needed. Regeneration is what is needed. The searching only comes after the regenerating power of God has been at work. Somebody who's unconverted, who knows not the Lord, it's not somebody to search their heart they're looking for. It's somebody to regenerate their heart that is needed. They need to come to new life in Christ. But once that new life has been brought about by the Lord and his regenerating power, then the searching can go on from day to day, and week to week, and month to month. The renewed rational spirit or soul of man is a divine light set within us. We were originally created with what was known as the light of nature. And how bright and burning that light was when man was made. But sin has entered, and as a result of the entrance of sin, that light burns very feebly in the natural soul. It's not gone out entirely. There's still a consciousness of God in the human soul. That's why wherever man is found, you will find him worshipping something on the earth. But it burns very feebly. It causes people just to fumble after God. And that's just really what it is. They don't come to a knowledge of the true God. They don't come to a true knowledge of the true God. Because they don't have the scriptures, and they won't turn to the scriptures, and they won't believe the scriptures. But they'll just fumble after a God. They'll worship something. But they'll not worship the true God of heaven. Not until God renews that soul, regenerates that dead soul. And then, by virtue of that regeneration, that light is not dim any longer. That light is a lamp. And the word candle there in Proverbs 20 and verse 27 can be the word lamp. It's not talking about a feeble light. It's talking about a lamp. It's talking about a light that burns brightly. The spirit of man is the candle of the Lord, or the renewed spirit of man is the candle of the Lord. When it's regenerated by the power of God, then it becomes a light in itself. And that's absolutely necessary if we're going to have our hearts searched. We'll never know what's in our heart unless we're a child of God. And if you're here this morning and you're not saved and you don't know the Lord, you'll never know what's in your heart. You'll never know. Last Lord's Day, when we were talking about the difficulty of the heart and looking at some scriptural examples, we started off with a man, Hazael, the ungodly king of Syria, who murdered his predecessor, Sennacherib. Wouldn't even wait. Elisha told him that he was going to be the next king of Syria, but he wouldn't even wait until his predecessor died, who was already sick and on his deathbed. He wouldn't even wait. And we pointed out then how Elisha started to cry and weep. And Hazael says, well, what are you crying for? And Elisha says, I know what you're going to do when you become king. And Elisha told him, and Hazael said, am I a dog to do such a thing? That's the very thing he did. He did the very things Elisha told him. He didn't know his heart. And the unconverted soul does not know their heart. They'll never know their heart. They'll never know what lies in their heart. Because their heart is dead to God, and until it is renewed,
by the mighty regenerating power of God, it will never become the candle of the Lord to search the inward parts of the belly. It's only when it has been renewed, then it will become the candle of the Lord. Then we will have an awakened conscience. Then we'll have an awakened conscience. If you look at Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 14, it speaks there about the work of regeneration and the effect that it has on our conscience. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 14. How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? You see, here's something that is done when God regenerates the soul. He purges the conscience from dead works. It's dead to God. It just lives for self and for sin and for the world and for the things that are ungodly. But as a result of regeneration, it's purged from dead works. And now it's going to serve the living God. And do you know how it's going to serve the living God? It's going to be a candle, a lamp within us, searching our own hearts. That's how our conscience is going to serve God. It's going to serve God's purpose in your life and in my life if we're believers. And our conscience will be like God's alarm clock that will go off and give us warning. You see, this will mark a true believer. Here is somebody who is genuinely redeemed and set and regenerated by the power of God. There's going to be this awakened conscience, this candle of the Lord, to use the terminology in Proverbs 20. This light that is within is going to search our own souls and our own hearts. And times it will give warning, just like an alarm clock. It will alarm us. And the Christian, the true believer, knows there's times when God has spoken to us. Well, it hasn't been anyone else that has spoken to us. Our own conscience has spoken to us. And we have been troubled about something. Maybe in the quietness of our own thoughts, as we have meditated on our lives or the things of God and God alone with God, our own conscience has troubled us about something. There's God's candle searching the inward parts of our belly. It searches the thoughts, the intents, the motives that control. It will either excuse or accuse us. That's the purpose of our conscience. Go over to Romans chapter 1 for a moment. Let's just take a couple of references with regards to our conscience and to see a few references with regards to this. Romans chapter 9 verse 1. I say the truth in Christ, I lie not. My conscience also bearing witness in the Holy Ghost. Romans 9, verse 1. Paul says, I say the truth. I lie not. My conscience also bearing me witness. Here he's bringing in this witness. And it's interesting just to notice the terms that he uses. He talks about his conscience bearing witness for a start. Here's this alarm clock within us. Not there by nature. Renewed by the Holy Ghost. Because that's what he goes on to say there at the end of Romans 9 and verse 1. Bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost. No, he says it's just not an unregenerated conscience. There'll be many a time an unregenerated conscience will be emphatic. Oh, I'm telling the truth, when all the time they're telling the lie. But Paul says, I'm telling the truth and I'm not lying about this. My conscience is bearing me witness in this matter, in the Holy Ghost. I'm calling the Holy Ghost as my witness. My conscience is clear in this matter. There's no alarm clock going off within, he says. Go back a little there in the New Testament, the Acts of the Apostles 23. There's other references we could take. We, if you wish to take a concordance and look up the word conscience, then you can find some of these references. But just one more now. Acts 23, verse 1. Paul, earnestly beholding the council, said, Men and brethren, I have lived in all good conscience before God until this day. I've lived in all good conscience. Paul says, I have lived in such a fashion that God's alarm clock is not going off within my soul, within my heart. Is that not a good way to live, Christian? Oh, that the Lord would help us to live. Surely, if we're going to live like that, we have to pray prayers like this. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me, and see if there be any wicked way in me. If we're going to live with a good conscience, if we're going to be able to speak like Paul and said, God knows my heart, He knows me, He searches me, my conscience is clear, then we'll often have to pray these words in Psalm 139, 23 and 24. One further thing I want you to consider here about direction and knowing our hearts. Our hearts are to be searched by the Word of God. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12.
one of the most well-known verses in Scripture. For the word of God is quick and powerful, and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow. And here's the bit I want you to notice. And is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. The word of God. Here is the means that God employs in the hearts of his people. In the heart that he regenerates. In the heart that he makes anew. He uses his word. A knowledge of our own hearts and the sins that lie there is discernible by no other means. It comes by no other methods. It's not intuitive knowledge. It's not by feelings. It's not by watching others, Christian. It is by the word of God. The word of God working within us. The Lord writes his word. If we just stay there in Hebrews, and if you go back to chapter, or over to chapter 8, God writes his word upon our hearts and our consciences. This is part of the covenant of grace. Hebrews 8:10. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their minds and write them in their hearts, and I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people. And that same thought is repeated, chapter 10, verse 16. Virtually is quoting the same passage out of Ezekiel. The Lord says when he saves an individual, when he renews the heart, this renewing of the spirit, this purging of the conscience, this setting up of God's alarm clock within them, the Lord says, I write my laws upon their hearts. I put my word in there. Oh, it was there when we were created, but it was lost because of sin. We were created with true knowledge, the scripture tells us, but it was lost. That knowledge was marred and defiled by our sins, but God renews it in regeneration. And therefore, there's a picture that is being built up here of the believer. God alone must do this work. God does it by making or creating an awakened conscience within the individual. He does it by writing his law upon their hearts and giving us the written word of God as well. Here's divine direction for how we go about searching our hearts. God's word has to play an important part. In Hebrews 4:12, we're told there that it's quick. It's living. It's the old English expression, the quick and the dead, the living and the dead. When the word of God is quick, it's living. It's alive. It's not just dead words like the words of a human being are. God's word is living. It's powerful. It overcomes the difficulties, the deceitfulness of sin, the treachery of our own hearts, the devices of Satan, those matters we were considering last Lord's Day. It overcomes those. It overpowers those things in our lives. It's sharp, sharper than any two-edged sword. Oh, it cuts to the quick. It cuts away the self-conceit that is there and the pride that can enter into our hearts. It cuts away all of those things, the obstacles that we might put up before God. The word of God cuts through all of those things. And there in Hebrews 4:12, we're told that it can do what nothing and no one else can do. It divides asunder the soul and the spirit. Somebody made the observation, theologians can't divide between the soul and the spirit. It's one of the great debates among theologians, the difference between the soul and the spirit. And the greatest of theologians, well, everybody has their opinion, but it's a point of debate. But it tells us the scriptures are able to do this very thing. They're able to divide asunder soul and spirit. The word of God has a power and an ability that nothing and no one else has. And we need to employ it in this matter of knowing our hearts. It's a discerner, to take the last phrase there again of Hebrews 4:12. It is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. It's a discerner. It knows. It opens up our hearts. Such is the word of God, and such is the power that is in the scriptures. And surely for the scriptures to perform this function, you and I must become acquainted with the scriptures. How else will we know what the Lord requires of us unless we are acquainted with his word? This word is our rule of faith and practice, but we can only know that rule the more we become acquainted with it. And if we are to have the Lord searching our hearts, then we've got to be believers who spend time with their Bibles. We've simply got to spend time with the word of God. If we are ever to know our own hearts, because this is the means that God employs, here is that which alone can discern the heart. We must spend time with his word. There's no quick fixes, there's no shortcuts, there's no instant formula that will bring it about. We simply have to spend time with God's Word. And as we spend time with His Word, and that Word works within us, then it will do this work of discerning our hearts. Then it will begin to reveal to us our own hearts. Then it will lead us in the way everlasting. Is that not the ultimate goal in all of this? Going back to those verses in Psalm 139, it's to be led in the way everlasting. It's to be walking with God. It is to be going on the heavenly way. It's to be making progress along the narrow way that leads to eternal life. We have to have our hearts searched if we're going to make progress. And we can only have that if we spend time with His Word. We'll take one reference before we conclude. Luke chapter 9. How many times did the Saviour not tell His disciples that He was going to the cross? And how many times did it never really enter into their hearts? Luke chapter 9, verse 43. And they were all amazed at the mighty power of God, but while they wondered every one at all things which Jesus did, He said unto His disciples, "Let these sayings sink down into your ears. For the Son of Man shall be delivered into the hands of men." But they understood not His saying, and it was hid from them that they perceived it not, and they feared to ask Him of that saying. The Lord says, let this sink down into your ears. Let this really be taken in, He says. Because he knew He could tell them these things, but they still got this idea that it was going to work out somehow differently. The Lord is saying, the Son of Man's going to be delivered, He's going to be crucified, He's going to be put to death. Now, let that sink into your ears, He's saying. And still they didn't get it. Superficial reading of the Scriptures will not do us. We need to meditate. We need to spend time with the Word of God. And Christian, if we don't spend time, and you alone know how long you spend with your Bible. You alone know how long you spend with your Bible. But if you don't spend time with your Bible, and if I don't spend time with my Bible, meditating on the things of God, setting aside other things, we will never have our hearts searched. We will never know our hearts. We might know a host of other things. We might spend time learning a host of other things. We will never learn about ourselves and our own hearts until we spend time with the Scriptures. We sang that hymn this morning, William Longstaff's hymn, "Take Time to Be Holy." And that is true, Christian. We have to take time to be holy. We have to take time. Now, there's 101 things we need to do in a day. And there's pressure on time to do this or to do that or to be here or to be yonder. But we must safeguard this. We must say, this is absolutely essential. I must spend time with God. I must spend time with His Word. Or else my heart will never be searched and I'll never make any progress along the way. Because that's how the psalm concludes, and this section concludes. The psalmist is praying, "Lord, search me and test me and see what's in my heart, and then lead me in the way everlasting." When all of this is done, then the psalmist says, "Then I can make progress with God." And you know, we can be stuck on the way. We could have broken down on the way. For the simple reason we're not spending time having our hearts searched and dealing with what is there and going on with God, and we're never making any progress on the way to heaven. Oh, we're on the way, but we're stopped because we're not spending time. We're too busy and everything else. And may the Lord search our hearts. May that be our prayer we often pray. We all, you and I alike, we all need to pray, "Lord, search my heart. Show me what is really in my heart. And grant me the grace to deal with it, that I might go on the way and make progress on that upward way." Let's bow in prayer.